I want to thank you for your invitation to be here. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 17, in just a moment we'll be looking at a very familiar passage, Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Berea, and verse 11. As Stacy mentioned, if you are visiting, we're glad that you're here, and I appreciate the opportunity to spend some time in a study of God's Word. A lot of times when I have an opportunity to have a gospel meeting with brethren, during the Bible class hour, I like to do something to help us be better Bible students, and so we'll be doing that this morning. Some of these points I might be moving through rapidly, and I just wanted to let you know, those of you who like to take notes, I'm going to leave all of my paper copies of my lessons this week. I'm going to leave those with Stacy, so if you'd like a copy of those, he'll be glad to make you a copy. Also there on the TV screen, my website, thegoodteacher.com, if you'll go to Gospel Meetings, the one at the very top is called Tri-Cities. All of the PowerPoints are already there. So some brethren like to go ahead and download all of those for the whole week, and you'll have them on your device. And so brethren will do that as well, and you can get that material that way as well. But I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. I wanted to mention, talking with Marilyn earlier, as a younger preacher, Brother Grant Caldwell had a workbook on the home, and as a young preacher, I preached out of that every lesson that I could preach out of, so I appreciate his good work, and I'm sure he's missed in this area. But it's good to see her and be with her some this week as well. We live in an age of instant information, and we compete. We compete with social media, we compete with things that are online, and just rapid fire, we get so much information on our phone. We have to be countering that with God's Word. We see all kinds of things on our feed every day, not necessarily bad things, but just a lot of stuff. We've got to counter that, we've got to answer that with God's Word. And so we've got to be reading our Bibles regularly, daily. The elders where I'm at, Sherry and I are from Clarksville, Tennessee, north of Nashville. They encourage a daily Bible reading, and we try to do that as much as possible. And in this audience, I know all of you believe that God's Word is God's Word, the Bible is God's Word, so we're not going to be doing that. And I know that in this audience this morning, you believe in God and God's Word and the importance of the Bible, but I want to encourage us how that we can be better Bible students. Christianity is not something we fight for. It's not a physical fight. It's not something we buy. It's something that is taught. God draws people through teaching, and so the better Bible students we are, the more we are drawn closer to God. When I use the word better this morning in the title of the lesson, better Bible students, I'm not talking about something that involves money. We're talking about spending more time reading and studying. We're talking about how that we might improve our attitude, how we might get better at learning the Word of God. We're not talking about spending money. We're not talking about purchasing books. We're not talking about taking seminary classes. You're going to see this morning that I'm a very practical person. I want us to learn just some simple, easy, practical things to do to be better Bible students. We're not going to spend any money. You don't have to go out and buy a bunch of books. You don't have to take seminary classes. This lesson today is not for preachers. It's not for someone with a degree or a high education. It's so that all of us can learn to love and study God's Word more. So that's what I mean this morning by better. Turn with me to Acts 17. When Paul came to Berea, I like to make this point. In order to be a better Bible student, we need three things that are open. First of all, we need open minds. You recall there that when Paul came to Berea from Thessalonica, Luke records that they were more noble. Number one, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. We've got to keep an open mind. We'll be a better Bible student when we keep an open mind to God's truth. Number two, examining the scriptures. You've got to keep an open Bible. We've got to have an open Bible. And number three, daily. We've got to keep our schedules open. where we can be learning and reading and studying more. So three things that I like to describe as being open in our lives. When we were growing up in our family, Mom and Dad wanted to read the Bible with the family every morning right after breakfast. So that was our routine. Try to find a routine in your life for daily Bible reading. And this is especially good for our young people as well. So growing up in life, we went through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation multiple times. We would typically read one chapter after breakfast. That's what worked for the schedule for my mom and dad. When Sherry and I did that with our kids, we did it every evening right after supper. Before they scattered to the four winds of the earth or the four corners of the earth, band practice and soccer practice and this and that, homework, all this kind of stuff, we tried to read one chapter a day right after supper. So have a daily Bible reading. Even if it's just a chapter a day, you can use formal schedules, Bible reading schedules that takes you through in a year or whatever you like. There's all kinds of those out there. If you would like a daily Bible reading schedule and you don't have that, I'd be glad to help you with that. Get one of those this week. Or if it's just simply starting in Genesis and reading through a chapter a day, whatever works for you. But we have to keep open minds, we have to keep open Bibles, and we have to keep our schedules open. So whatever works for you, try to have a little bit of God's Word in your life. And those of us who are older, we're now working on our grandchildren. Some of you might be working on great-grandchildren. We've got to help them to see the importance of a daily Bible reading in their life. So let's look at how we can have some better Bible students, better study of the Word of God. I want to begin this morning with some attitudes, just simply praying. Sometimes I forget about that. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 118, he prayed that the Lord would open his mind to see wondrous things out of the Word of God. Sometimes as a preacher, I got to get my sermon. I've got to get my Bible class. I've got to get this lesson. Maybe it would be good for me to just take a brief moment and pray, Lord, help me to see wondrous things out of your law. So praying is always first. Find quiet time. We've got to turn the TV off. We've got to flip the phone over and put it on mute and find some quiet time in a quiet place. Appreciate the importance of Bible study and start with an honest and open mind like I mentioned earlier in Acts 17. Attitude, as you know, has a lot to do with action. And so when we start with the right attitudes, we tend to have the better actions as well. Let's look at some other things that deal with attitude. Of course, we all in this audience accept God's Word as the infallible Word. Believe that we can understand it. Study it with the right motive. I'm not here to do anything but to love and learn the truth. I'm going to be regular. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to be systematic. I'm going to start right now at home in Bible class just this very hour. They're studying in the book of Philippians. And so I want to systematically start at the beginning of Philippians and work my way through and learn all of that rather than maybe some haphazard jumping around. I'm going to learn everything that's in this chapter. I'm going to learn everything that's in this book. And so that's very helpful to be more systematic and methodical. Here are some other things that deal with attitude. I want to handle it accurately. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, the older versions say, study to show yourselves approved. Some of the newer versions say, be diligent to show yourselves approved. But Paul writes to Timothy and he says, to be a workman that needs not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. The word handling aright literally means to cut straight, ortho, straight. So Emma, what is orthodontics? Straighten your teeth. We've got orthopedics, straighten your foot, okay? So ortho, straight, and to cut. So to cut a straight line in the Word of God, what does that mean? What does it imply? Well, some versions say handling aright. If I'm cutting a straight line, that means I'm being careful. And so Paul is telling Timothy to be careful when you handle the Word of God. And so we're going to talk about some things involving that. But I don't want to go in just willy-nilly, just doing whatever. When you go in for surgery, you don't want the surgeon just cutting all over the place, do you? You want him to be careful if he's cutting on you. You want him to be precise. We would say precise. And so that's the way we need to handle the Word of God. And of course, I want to grow and understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to be a hearer and a doer. So all of these have to do with attitudes that are going to help me be a better Bible student. So let's start talking now about some specific things that we can do. First of all, try to make time for a daily Bible reading. It could be a formal reading plan. There are many of them that are published online. I've got several with me this week in PDF form. If you want any of those, we can get that for you. But try to read just to get a better general knowledge of God's Word. And I would encourage us to use something that is essentially literal. I would not use as my daily Bible reading something that is looser, something that is more of a paraphrase. I would try to do something that is literal, where our English words are trying to match up with those Greek and Hebrew words. And so the older versions that fall into this essentially literal version would be the King James, the New King James. I preach and teach out of the American Standard Version, the 1901 American Standard. That's now being updated. The New American Standard, the Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, these tend to be for each of the English words, they're trying to match up with an essentially literal translation of those Greek and Hebrew words. And that, in my judgment, is better. If we're moving into that area of a looser paraphrase, some are called dynamic equivalent, then we're moving away from what those literal ideas were. And so it's good later to compare other versions, but for my basic reading and my basic study, I would start with this. Now, among the newer ones, the ESV and some brethren are starting to use that, and that's still in that essentially literal area. The Lexham English Bible and the Legacy Standard Bible, which is basically another revision of the New American Standard. But start with something that's in that essentially literal line of versions. And then I would compare different versions. Those of you who are making notes, if you want to jot down Bible Hub, I'm on Bible Hub several times a week for different reasons, but it's very easy. You just type your verse in there at the top, and there's a menu that just gives you all kinds of English versions. I would do this, brethren. If you're having trouble with a particular verse and you're wanting to learn about it more, I would read the verse in the Bible that you normally read from. And before I start doing anything with Greek or Hebrew words, I would just read other English versions. You will often get a lot of help by just reading other English versions. And I think sometimes we overlook that. So on Bible Hub, you put your verse in the top. There's a menu called Parallel, which means all these English parallel versions, and just read down through those. I don't know how many times I have been helped by just reading other English versions. And I'm like, oh, okay, I get a better idea of what is going on here. A lot of times in the Old Testament, there might be something poetic that is being mentioned in the Psalms or somewhere. Or there's something that I'm not as familiar with, maybe in the Old Testament prophets or something. Maybe he used a figure of speech that I wasn't sure about. Much of that for me is solved by just reading other English versions. And you'll be amazed at how much you can learn and pick up by doing that. So I would encourage you to do that. Another great thing is to use a Bible that has really good cross references. In my Bible, there are quite a few down at the bottom, and they put them in a center column. If you have a Bible that doesn't have a lot of cross references, one of the best investments, and I guess I'm going back on my word, I said we're not going to spend any money, but one of the best investments would be a really good cross-reference Bible. Can somebody tell me, and by the way, as we go through, raise your hand if you want to make a comment or ask a question. Please feel free to interact. But can somebody tell me what the best commentary on the Bible is? What's the best commentary on the Bible?
The Bible itself.
The Bible itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. You cannot improve upon God's Word commenting on God's Word. And one of the best ways that you get help with that is you're reading a verse and it's got cross references to that verse somewhere else in the Bible is helping you to understand what that is saying. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So if you don't have one and you would like to get one with good references and good marginal notes, again, while I'm here this week, you can talk with Stacy. He can recommend some. I can help you with that. I always encourage a good cross-reference Bible. Here's a basic thing that will help us to be a better Bible student. Context. I'm studying a verse. Make sure you're reading above it. Make sure you're reading below it. Often the context will help determine, is this literal or is it figurative? Who is being talked about? Who's speaking here and who's being spoken to? And just reading above and reading below is very, very helpful. So always, always, always read the context. We, in our sermons and in our Bible classes, we jump different places, and that's fine. But doing our own personal Bible study at home, we always want to make sure that we're reading the context. Ask yourself these basic questions. Who is speaking? Who is being addressed? What is being discussed? And so the first thing I do is, if I'm working on a verse that is challenging to me, I always compare English versions first. Then the second thing that I'll do is I'll make sure that I read above and below and try to get that flow of context. That will often help me to better understand what is going on. Find the basic meaning of the English word. Then, if you have time or have the ability to find out what that Greek or Hebrew word is behind it, but just learning a definition of that English word is helpful. So if I'm in 1 John 2:1 and Jesus is our propitiation, well, we don't use the word propitiation commonly throughout the day in our conversations, so I might need to go look up that English word propitiation. The English word. I'm not even talking about Greek or Hebrew words, just the English word. I had a, Stacy was talking about being in school together years ago. I had a teacher, a Bible class teacher that said, he was talking to some preacher boys and he said, guys, one of the greatest tools that you need in your library at home is an English dictionary, a Webster's dictionary. He said, just look up the English words of some of these older words. Justification, propitiation, reconciliation. Well, what do these words mean in English? That's a great start. A lot of times, and I know I've listened to some of Stacy's sermons, a lot of times he'll talk about, well, this Greek word means this, or this Hebrew word means this, and I do that in my preaching and teaching. That's important, I believe. And we're so interested in that kind of thing, sometimes we forget about, well, what's just the English word mean? So just a standard Webster's dictionary will help us with that. Here's something that we have stressed for years, and unfortunately, I think maybe some of the younger preachers are getting away from this, and that is that if I want to stand up and give a lesson on justification by faith, I need to look up all of those places where justification is used by Paul and others. And we've gotten away from that. We used to tell brethren, look up everything. If you're gonna preach on baptism, look up everything on baptism. We used to tell brethren that. I think we're getting away from that. I've heard some lessons over the past few years where a man will say something about grace, or he'll say something about justification or something involving the plan of salvation, and I can tell that he's focusing in on one little area that he wants to focus in on. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. There's other verses that use this same word and this same concept, and he's not really balancing out that topic very well. He's just focusing in on this one thing. So we've got to be careful about that. So in this next point, just find all of the same words on this subject. We used to tell brethren, if you're going to talk about faith, find all of the verses on faith. Find all of the verses on baptism. We used to tell brethren that, and we need to keep doing that in our approach to God's Word. So up here I put Bible Gateway. I use Bible Gateway a lot for my search engine. I've got an expensive Bible program called Logos, but I'm finding that my go-to sometimes is not this big involved Bible program, it's just simple little things that can be done online. And one of the, I go to Bible Hub a lot and I go to Bible Gateway a lot. And up at the top, there's a search bar. You make sure you're searching in the version that you use. So if you're a New King James person or you're an ESV person or a King James or New American Standard, change the version up there in the upper right-hand corner. Make sure you change that first. And then in the search bar, type in whatever it is, propitiation or whatever the word is, and it'll give you the listing of all of those passages. You don't need a concordance anymore. You know, the old Strong's Concordance and things like that. All of that's done online now. So Bible Gateway is very helpful for that. And let me give you a tip with regard to Bible Gateway that's very helpful that I ran across a few years ago. If you're searching for a phrase, for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins, that's several words. But I want to find that phrase everywhere in the New American Standard or whatever. Put quotation marks around it in Bible Gateway. Put quotation marks around that before you hit search. It'll search just that phrase. That is a very, very helpful thing because you might be working on just any little thing. I was putting a sermon together for when I get back home. I wanted to preach on God's relationship with us. In the New Testament, there are places where it says God is with us, God is for us, God is by us. And so I'm searching with us, for us, by us, and it's just bringing up those phrases. So put quotation marks around your search if you want a particular phrase that you're looking for. That is very helpful. But just finding everything on that topic, before I stand up and teach or preach or just even at home, I really need to be looking at everything on that particular topic before I begin to say something on that subject. That's something that will just help us be better. Accept all that is given on a particular subject. I'm not going to just be narrow. I'm going to accept everything, but accept only what is given on a particular subject. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take from it. I'm not going to do something else. So everything the Bible says on this topic, number one. Number two, only what it says. And then I'm just going to take a common sense approach. And so when I'm studying something, I'm going to try to take the common sense approach, take the Bible for what it says. In some contexts, I'm going to have to learn, is this figurative language? Is this poetic language? Is it prophetic, speaking of the future? If I'm in the latter part of Ezekiel in the book of Revelation or in Daniel, and there's visions going on, is it what we call apocalyptic language, language that is highly figurative and symbolic? I'm going to have to do some study on those kinds of things, and I get that from the context and the words. But for the most part, I'm just simply using a common sense, God wants me to know this, I can understand this approach. So look for different kinds of language. It just might be literal. When the text says in the Gospels that Jesus is walking with two on the road to Emmaus, he's walking. Well, they're literally walking. But when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 that we're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, he's using walk in the sense of what? A daily living, daily conversation, daily practice, you know. So I'm going to have to look for how a word is being used. And the context will often tell me that. I need to look for different genres. That's just a fancy word meaning different types of language. The Gospels, the book of Acts, tend to be just narrative, telling stories about what happened. If I'm in Psalms and Proverbs, I'm looking at Hebrew poetry. The Old Testament prophets, some of the book of Revelation, looking, predicting things that are in the future. Jesus using parables or stories to illustrate. Paul writing letters. The book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation, highly figurative language written to God's people in difficult times. I find it interesting that what we call apocalyptic language, it's written to God's people in difficult times. Daniel and Ezekiel, Babylonian captivity. Book of Revelation, Christians that are suffering under Roman persecution. So different kinds of literature. When you're reading the book of Genesis, you're just reading narrative. This person did this, that person did that. But as you move through the Bible, you're going to be coming across different kinds of language that fit different types of things that God wants. So we have to look for those kinds of things as we go through. And somebody says, well, how do I know? Well, the more I read, the more I study, the better I get at that. The more I do that over and over again, I can recognize parable very quickly in one of Paul's letters. I can recognize if this is just a narrative, and then this is something completely different. So practice makes perfect. This is something that is very helpful. No matter where you are in the Bible, always ask and answer what I call the five W's and H. Who is speaking or who is writing? What is being said? When is this? When is this going on? Is this before the flood of Noah? Is it after the flood of Noah? Is this before the United Kingdom? Is this after the United Kingdom? Is this before the church gets started? Is it after the church? So asking when. Where am I? Am I in Asia Minor with one of Paul's preaching trips? Or am I in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity? Where am I? That deals with geography. Why am I being told this? What is it in the story that God wants me to know? And how? That how has to do with what we just talked about. Is God telling me with a parable, with a prophecy, with a letter, with poetic language? So ask and answer these questions. Now, the good thing about this is Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias can all be found at Bible Gateway. They can be found other places. Again, you don't have to go out and buy. When Stacy and I were starting out, you had to go buy a Bible dictionary. You had to go buy a Bible encyclopedia. All of that's online now. And so this is at our disposal in a very easy way if you get online at home and use those kinds of things. For those of you who are interested in that, I wanted to make a note about Bible Gateway, and I haven't had a chance to mention this to Stacy. You may already know this, but I ran across this probably just a couple of weeks ago. Bible Gateway now has the entire five-volume set of the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Encyclopedia. When I bought that back in the 90s, it was over $300. Very large, five-volume set. That whole thing now is on Bible Gateway. And so it is a massive amount of material at your disposal. And what cost over $300 is now free. And so if you go to Bible Gateway, on the left-hand side, go down to Bible Study Helps, click on that, and it's listed as one of the Bible encyclopedias. And it's a... There's no pic. They did not scan the pictures in. They scanned the text in. But the text of that massive encyclopedia and any name, any Bible name, Bible place, Bible story, it's all in there. It is massive. And you used to have to pay for it. It's all been scanned in and it's for free now. So I've just started looking at that lately. And by the way, Stacy, on stuff like that, Now we can just cut and paste that article for PowerPoints, which is really nice. And then you put the attribution there. That encyclopedia and the ISBE, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, those were two massive, and both of those are online now. So there are just great helps that are out there, and we don't have to buy books anymore. Take note of what time period am I in? Am I in the patriarchal time period? God dealt with them, and he had a law for the patriarchs. Then God dealt with Israel. He had a period of time, the law of Moses, and then he has a time where he deals with people through the law of Christ. So no matter where I'm at in the Bible, I always need to ask myself, what period of time am I in? And if you have denominational friends and neighbors and family and so forth, I'm finding that this has not been taught them. They've not learned this. Many of them have not learned this. And they just think if something's in the Bible, you know, you just go with it. And that's why they bring up, well, the thief on the cross was never baptized, or God's people worshiped on Saturday, the Sabbath day, and there's instrumental music in the book of Psalms. They've never been taught these different periods of time that God has dealt with mankind. And so it's kind of a new revelation to them. Well, you can't go to the Psalms to prove instrumental music. So take note of these periods and help others to take note of the same thing. In the New Testament, we have a period of the Gospels, one book of history, 22 epistles. Just taking note of the different time periods, taking note of the different divisions of the Bible, will give me, it'll put me on a track to better understand. If I know that I'm in a section of letter writing and epistles, that's going to put me on track to understand things a little bit differently than if I were in the Gospels, or if I was looking at one of the Psalms that has a lot of figurative and poetic language. Just before I start looking at details, just ask myself, where am I today in the Bible? And that will be a big help to make me a better Bible student. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. I love this chapter, and I'm glad that we've had time to get this in today. This is helpful to us. If you're a preacher, Bible class teacher, Wednesday night talk, teaching the children, this is for all of us. This is a great little thing that I want us to learn. I learned this several years back, and I've tried to make it a part of my class on this ever since. When you approach the Word of God, always do three things. Always spend time reading the text, spend time explaining the text, and spend time applying the text. Always. Even if it's just me at home doing what I call my personal Bible study. Read it, explain it, and apply it. This is especially important for Bible class teachers, and even if you're teaching the children in smaller classes, read it, explain it, apply it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, you remember this is after they come back from the Babylonian captivity. The temple's been rebuilt in Ezra. The walls in the city have been rebuilt in Nehemiah, and they come together for this great worship service. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place. They asked Ezra to come and read the law. In chapter 8, 1 through 6, Ezra read the law. They made him a pulpit of wood. They gathered all the people together. And look at verse 3. They gathered together before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 4, he stands up on this pulpit of wood and they read the law and everybody's attentive. Number one, always make time for what I'm going to call the EEA. Always make time, number one, for examination. What does the text say? So in Bible classes, I try to actually read the text. In sermons, we will actually read the text. We're getting away from that today. Sometimes we paraphrase and we reference, and I still do that kind of thing. You'll see that this week. I'll reference a verse, but we won't actually read it. There's time and place for that, but we need to be reading the text. Our Bible's open, looking at the words, reading the text. So in verses 1 through 6, they read the text. The second thing they did was they gave the explanation. What does it mean? So the first thing you're looking for is, what does it say? The second thing you're shooting for is, what does it mean? And so these men stand up in verse 7, and they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, and they read in the book of the law. There's your first one. What does the text say? But they read distinctly, literally, with an interpretation, and they gave the sense, look at that, so that they understood the reading. So examination, okay, you've got to read the text. What does the text say? Number two, explanation. What does it mean? What do these words mean? So they read it, and then the men caused the people to understand it. That's going to be, well, brethren, in the law of Moses, Moses meant this by this word, and Moses meant this by this sacrifice. They start explaining things. That's very important. And then number three, there's the application of the text. So look at verses 9 through the end of the chapter. They begin to apply it. And specifically, if you'll come down to verse 14 and 15, they found written in the law of Moses where Moses had commanded the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 15, to commemorate God's care in the wandering of the wilderness. So the people went out, verse 16, and they made booths. They applied what was in the text, okay? And everybody's very glad, verse 17. Day by day, verse 18, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast. So try to do this little exercise, preaching, teaching, personal Bible study, kids' classes, adult classes, whatever it is, reading the text, explaining the text, and applying the text. And that will make us a well-rounded Bible student in the Word of God. Some people are really good at reading, but they don't explain or apply. Some people are good at reading and explaining. There have been Bible class teachers that I've heard before where they are just great at what does this verse mean? But by the end of the class, they've not given us any applications for today. How can I go out and apply this and I can have a better marriage or better parenting or be a better Christian or a better member of the church or a better civilian or a better worker at my job? We've got to apply the text. So read it, explain it, and apply it. This is very, very important. And if we'll do that every time we sit down with the Word of God, our ability to be a better Bible student will just shoot up dramatically. And it comes straight from Nehemiah chapter 8. I mentioned here also Deuteronomy 31 and Ezra 7, where these same three principles come out there as well. We used Nehemiah 8 to illustrate that. But that what I call EEA, that is so very important. We've got to apply what we've learned. You may have seen something similar to this. A student, and by the way, this is not just Bible study, but this is at school, anywhere you're learning. You tend to remember 10% of what you read, 20% of what you hear, 30% of what you see, 50% of what you see and hear, 70% of what you say as you read, and 90%, if you'll add that all together, see, hear, say, and then go out and do something, I tend to remember more of what's in the Word of God. So we're shooting for reading it, learning it, and then going out and applying it. That's how we put that into practice in our life. I mentioned earlier Bibles with cross references. If you need help getting a good cross-reference Bible, I can help you with that while I'm here this week, and Stacy can help you and others. It allows us to take a plain passage and help us to interpret one that's more difficult. So if I've got a difficult passage and I've got some good cross-references somewhere else in the Bible, that will help me to explain that difficult one. As I mentioned earlier, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Do not interpret one passage to contradict another. God's word never contradicts itself. So if I'm working on a passage, it's challenging, it's difficult, it's never going to contradict something else that is in the Word of God. So I've got to harmonize and work all of that out together. Note what is said and what is not said. A lot of times we stress in our Bible study, what is said? What does the verse say? But also take notice of what's not there. That's important as well. Distinguish between local customs and timeless principles for all Christians. If you see foot washing in the Bible and some other kinds of things like that, they are for that particular time and place. But timeless principles that are for all Christians of all times and all places, we've got to distinguish between those. And we can use just basic English helps, basic English dictionary, like a Webster's dictionary, and these kinds of things to help us be better Bible students. We're about out of time. Did anyone have a question or a comment? I'm going to stop with that. Did anyone have a question or a comment over today's material? There's a few more things in my notes that might be good if you want to just get a copy of those at some other time. That would be good. But did anyone have a question or a comment or observation?